Today I have entitled my sermon with very simple words, God can use us with our limitations. God can use us with our limitations because God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. What happens when life doesn't work the way we want? What do we do when we are surprised by the unexpected, or devastated by the unwanted? All of us have probably experienced those moments. There are all sorts of ways in which, no matter how hard we work, how good we are, or what we do, it seems that life just doesn't treat us the way we want. But things just don't take place the way we want, but they always take place the way God intended. God intends good for us. His intentions are good. His plans are good. Proverbs chapter 19 verse 21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. God is sovereign over many of our steps. In the epistle passage which has been read to us this morning, St. Paul says, all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And the Old Testament text, the lectionary point for this Sunday, is from Genesis chapter 29. And it shows part of how God keeps His promise to be with and watch over Jacob and his family. However, in Jacob's story, there is no mention of God. After Isaac asked God to bless Jacob in the previous chapter, but God is present nevertheless. God's promise to Jacob will be fulfilled. The good news for Jacob and us is that a perfect God can accomplish His purposes through imperfect people like Jacob and us. And God blesses imperfect people like Jacob and us. Aspects of this family tale, with its strong emotion, sibling rivalry, deception and loyalty, continue to resonate, challenging us to think more deeply about our lives together and how God works even through our four interpersonal relations and most ordinary activities. Though Jacob is running for a wife as well as his life, because we know that he deceived his brother Esau, and Esau wanted to kill him, and his mother and Isaac, you know, planned to send him to Haran to find his wife and life, and to save his life. And it's clear that God will have to remove a lot of obstacles before he can find a wife. In fact, it turns out that circumstances aren't the only obstacles to the success of Jacob's mission. People also turn out to be problematic. Just like in today's terms. Jacob is a cheater, a deceiver. Yet he more than meets his uncle, more than meets his match in his uncle Laban, who calls the two of them flesh and blood. Maybe meaning that in more than one way. After Jacob works for him for a month, his uncle offers to pay him more than room and board. Yet some scholars here are jarring no in that offer. It, after all, turns Laban from Jacob's kindly uncle into his employer. His uncle Laban uses Jacob's love sickness to turn him into an indentured servant. On Jacob's wedding night, his father-in-law swaps Jacob's beloved for his older sister Leah. And verse 25 says, when morning came, it was Leah. Imagine Jacob's surprise when he wakes up, more than likely with a hangover, to find another woman in his bed. This instance of mistaken identity turns the tables Jacob, who earlier deceived Isaac by impersonating his elder brother Esau, now finds himself deceived by Laban's substitution of his elder daughter in the marriage bed. So it is, I think, the only place in the Bible which says what goes around comes around. So, but when we are in Christ, the things change. We are a new creation. Uncle Laban then uses Jacob's dying love to trap his nephew into serving him for 7 more years. Jacob's story sounds like some of God's people's own stories. We believe that God is graciously moving us toward God's good plans and purposes. Yet there are so many obstacles in the way. But God is in the details. Even if the details are cheap, typical, and mundane. After all, God doesn't need perfect saints to advance God's plan, God's kingdom, and God's purposes. We glimpse part of that in a detail that this story's readers easily overlook. Both Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3 present Jesus' genealogy. While they start with different people, there are many similarities between the two records. Each includes names we know well, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet the names of Jacob's sons through whom those genealogies run is perhaps striking. It's not Joseph, Jacob's beloved son from his beloved wife Rachel, one of the true heroes of not only Israel but also the Christian faith. It's not even Benjamin, the son Jacob's beloved Rachel dies giving birth to. Jacob's son, whom Matthew and Luke identify as the savior of the world's ancestor, is the otherwise noteworthy Judah. And who is Judah's mother? It's not Jacob's lovely beloved wife Rachel, or Lord, and by God's amazing grace, Jesus, the Savior Jesus' many times great grandmother, is none other than Leah. Leah, whose name may mean wild cow. Leah, whose eyes may be soft, or reading says lovely, but many of the translations say odd or weak. Whose eyes may be soft but don't seem to have the sparkle her contemporaries prized. Leah, whose sister Rachel's glowing description in Genesis suggests she outshone Leah in various ways. The savior of the world's great-great-grandmother is Leah, whom Jacob never really wanted to marry. Jesus' sister is Leah, whose father had to trick her husband into marrying her. Jesus' sister is Leah, whose husband was enraged and furious when he learned he married her, not his beloved fiancée Rachel. Jesus' ancestor is miserable Leah, whose husband never quite seems to learn to love her. Almost all of God's adopted sons and daughters at least sometimes feel as unqualified as Jacob to carry forward God's good plans and loving purposes. A few may feel like Jacob's beloved and lovely wife Rachel. However, some of God's people also feel as unloved as Leah. They are the Leahs who are the second choice of their parents, siblings, supervisors, and co-workers. They are the Leahs whom others consider unattractive and unloved. On the outside and sometimes on the inside as well. They are the Liyas whom others consider second class because of things like their skin color, education, and background. Our epistle passage from the book of Romans says that all things work together for good those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Probably Leah accepted the purpose of God when she did not open her mouth against her will, when his father wanted her to get married to Jacob, who never loved her. Jesus tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. This is a calling that God puts in the heart. And there are many different ways people sense this. Anyone who gets the chance to hear the gospel and make a decision about whether or not to become a disciple is considered to be among the many who are called. Many people receive this invitation, but only a few respond to it by acceptance. The call is for everyone. Can we trust that there is more happening in life than we can see or understand? Can we look at a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, just like unloved, unwanted, and unattractive Leah, and see contained within it the greatest, Jesus Christ, the Savior, a tree in which birds nest? Or is our faith limited to what we see here and now? What can be verified by facts and logic? Or what fits our limited senses, desires, and expectations? Genesis chapter 29 reminds us that isn't just this sometimes slimy Jacobs of the world that God loves to use for good? It's also the world's Leahs who are its second choice. But God's first choice to use to bless both the world and everything in it. Sometimes, though things are not as they seem, who would have ever thought that this soap opera story of a dysfunctional family, brokenness, lies, deception, unmet expectations and hopes would become sacred texts? This is true not just for Jacob and Esau, Isaac and Rebekah, Laban, Leah and Rachel, but for every one of us. If only we allow God, God is more than willing to become a part of our story. God is always somehow mixed into our stories of dysfunction, brokenness, sorrow, and despair, like yeast mixed in with three measures of love. You can't see it or separate it out, but it is there, working, leavening, and transforming the flower into something new and alive. Even when you face rejection, you are angry, disappointed, you are sad, embarrassed, confused, hurt, or all of the above. The leaven of God's love, the leaven of God's presence, the leaven of God's healing is working within us to transform and make our lives new. The leavening power of God within us can do more than we can think, ask, or imagine. In conclusion, I would say it as a prayer, what St. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.